Hey, I just wanted to share a psalm real quick that I was telling Bobby and Greg about. Just because it really reminded me of the stuff that Ron's been talking about and the Lord's been talking about during these meetings and stuff. Psalms 19. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." You know, in those verses, it's almost like you take it for granted because it's so obvious. It's like, you know, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, you know. And so, but then these verses, it's like suddenly it just changes and says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul."
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
"The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." And then this one right here. "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults, and keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. And then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And you know, it's neat because this last half, this sounds like a man who hides himself away in the word of the Lord.
Yes.
And I'm really encouraged because, you know, it's like these, every year we want something different. Every year we want something new. And it's awesome because I feel like the Lord has pointed us back to things that we've taken for granted just because they're so simple in the respect of the Word of God and obeying the Word of God. And I think that's just so neat because it's like, here I am reading these scriptures that just opened up today, and it's like, man, you know, we want freedom from sin. We want a cleansing in our lives. We want to go on with God, and it's like, all we got to do is just obey the Word of the Lord. And it's great because he's made that not just a possibility, but it's a definite. You know, it's like, I have given you every opportunity as well as a commandment to do it, you know. And it's cool because we can look at ourselves and say, well, I am just flesh. I can't. But, you know, the more I see God doing stuff in my life, and the more I see God doing stuff in all of our lives, the more it's like we get our eyes off of us and on him. And then suddenly we can do these things, you know. And I just wanted to share that because I was just so encouraged. You know, it's like, wow, that is exactly what we've been talking about. So praise the Lord.
When you go through those things that the Lord was talking about in that psalm, it really is a precious thing because it is a definitive answer. Just like John said, it's what we're going through, you and I. It's what the things of the Word are going through, and it's what it's about. Coming to the right conclusion. So, I want to minister tonight on how do you know that you're hearing the right thing from the Word of God? How do you know that you're hearing the right thing from the Word of God? God, I just pray that you would lead us and guide us. Lord, you're the God of perfect truth. Lord, you're the answer, you're the definitive answer for the way through. And what we pray, Lord, is that we would know your voice and obey it. Know your voice and obey it. Lord, that we would be led by your voice and by nothing less. Lord, that your spirit and your presence would rise up inside of us. Bring us to absolute surrender. Bring us, God, to that place that we bow our knee to you at every juncture. God, you have to get from your people the things that would slow them down or turn them around. any place that the enemy could hide inside of us, you have to reveal it and get it out. God, we don't like those examinations of light, but Your Spirit and presence knows how to do it. And God, You bring us through these difficult times with Your Spirit and presence intact. Now, God, I pray that You would take all of these thoughts, because You're speaking them, because You're the solution, You're the answer. And God, we pray that Your Word would touch the hearts of every person in this place. And God, that we would all leave here with a newfound confidence in obedience to You. Because God, we understand that obedience is the very thing we seek. It's what You ask of us. And God, we praise You for all the things that You have done. Now we praise You, Jesus, for leading us back to the things that You require of us. Every relationship has two partners. And God, this relationship with You has been magnificent. You've paid a tremendous cost. And You've given of Yourself everything. Now, God, we want to give back. We want to give back. We pray that You would lead us in this place. In Your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus. You know, it's difficult to be in Honduras and have meetings with pastors. It was difficult in Africa. Because the thing is, you bring the Word of God in to people who have had, oh, probably a century of teaching on particular subjects. And because it's been taught 100 years, it's amazing. Because we are younger than 100 years, we think it's been forever. And if it's endured 100 years, well, surely it's right. So what happens is the church has drifted off course, and everybody knows something is wrong because the power of the book of Acts doesn't exist in us. The power of the book of Acts doesn't exist in us. In 2 Kings, in chapter 2, when Elijah and Elisha are departing from each other, we know that that is Jesus in the flesh coming to be the surrender. And then it's Jesus and His disciples in the book of Acts. It's Him and His power and His presence in Elisha. So we understand that they come to this place, and we've all talked about it. They start at Gilgal, salvation, and Elijah said, I'm going on. So, you see, he had to take those disciples and say, you know, you're going to have to come and follow me. Right. You're going to have to actually give yourself over to my idea of salvation. Because right. We're going to change things. This temple that you're dealing with and the sacrifices you're dealing with are going to change in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The temple will be nothing. It will be nothing. It will still be standing. But it will be nothing. The holiest of holies. The holiest of holies. Now, you guys, you understand that this implies that something's going to happen to their God. He's going to tear the veil and exit. How could that be? God's going to leave your temple. And that mercy seat won't be a mercy seat anymore. It'll just be a wooden box with, cherubim-looking things hanging over it. It'll be ornamental, but it won't be God. When He leaves, the Shekinah glory leaves. And you're going to be left in your sin if you don't have a way to move on to the new sacrifice, which is Christ. God told them over and over and over and over again, this is going to take place. He told them. So now what we understand is that the Spirit and presence of God is bringing us to the conclusions that are absolutely right. You and I want to be led of the Spirit of God. But you guys, when you encounter pastors who mean well, and it isn't just that they mean well, you guys, they get into conflicts in their life and they don't have a certainty of voice that leads them through the conflicts. And then what happens is the devil stirs emotions. And you guys, once they stir in emotions, the devil knows he's got you. If he can make you mad, your emotional man will throw God under the bus. You just throw him out. It's like, you know what? I'm too mad to listen. I'm too mad to do anything. Listen, you're not gonna tell me what to do. That's just exactly what they did to Jesus. They said, you're not going to tell us what to do. So you guys, that's because they were under Satan. And Satan told Jesus that. He said, listen, all these people you're preaching to at your synagogue, they're mine. You want them? You bow to me?
I'll give them to you. You can have them. You can preach to them. You can teach them. You can do all the stuff you do. But I'll be certain they show up in your corner. How could the devil guarantee that? Well, when you look at the war, you realize how he did it his way. He stirred them, lying about Jesus, stirring them up about Jesus, bringing them to a place that they were infuriated. So now we're going to talk about that infuriation that happened to them that's happening today. So we were coming back from Georgia. And Rachel's mulling over in her mind. And this is what she asked me. How do you judge the Word of God by the Word of God? Good point. Because you see, what these people would do is they would use the written scriptures against Jesus. And then the people would get caught in this twisting of the Word of God and not know, wait, they're quoting the verse. And Jesus quoted the verse. That's what he did with the devil, yeah? Devil quoted a verse. Jesus quoted a verse. Devil quoted a verse. Jesus quoted a verse. Now, if you were up there trying to decide who was telling the truth, that would be an interesting concept, would it not? So, we turned on the Christian radio, XM or whatever it is, SM, XM, GM, GM, whatever, something. And, satellite, we were in a rental car and the nice rental people paid for the thing. I refuse to pay for radio. Sorry. I'd rather listen to nothing. But we turned on the Christian. I said, look up something Christian. Because we'd had a discussion about it. And it felt like there was some sort of opposition going on. And that's because what Rachel was dealing with is, look, we've watched a whole bunch of people. I've watched a whole bunch of people trying to bring resolution to issues from the Word of God. And I watched you talk to things from the Word of God, but how do you prove from the Word of God what you're saying is true or what they're saying is true? How do we convince them about this stuff? I said, well, either you're on my side or you have to get out of the car right now. I said, you have to believe me because I'm telling the truth. See how that would work? Be like, well, because I'm telling you the truth. It's like, okay, now I'm worried. And we should be, you guys, because what she went through was seminar after seminar after seminar. And it would take the Spirit of God to fall, and when He would fall, the spirit of the place would change. There would be this resistance. And I smile and do my, you know, Christian thing. It's like, nothing. It's like I'm a mirror, yeah? And nobody likes to see themselves looking back. So we turn on the radio, and Joel Osteen comes on. And so this is what Joel Osteen is preaching about. He's preaching from Luke chapter 8. And you can go over there with me. Luke chapter 8. Beginning with verse 40. And we have things in the kitchen. Probably have things in the kitchen still to eat, yeah? Yeah. So like about midnight, if you want to go in and get a plate, just don't make no noise. And just don't disrupt the people around you. Okay? Just a hint about if you get thirsty, you may want to go get something. I'm in Luke chapter 8 and I'm in verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, now he just cast the devil out of those men, yes? The devils, and they went into the swine, and the swine went into the sea, yeah? And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, now the place where he just was told him leave. Told him leave. And the thing is, you recognize that this man, that they had to chain among the tombs. Listen, there's something about identifying with people that makes a lot of difference to you. It just does. It just does. You can't see a child hurt and not want to get it fixed right now. I mean, if you see a child choking, I'm telling you, something inside of you says, do the Heimlich maneuver gently, but do it. Get them back to breathing. So this sense of identification is awful important to us. And so here's this man, and he's been found by the devils, and these people know he has, and they hear him crying out. You guys, I don't know about you. And there were probably people that threw shoes at him. I don't know. But if you hear a human being so tormented that they're chained among the tombs, and they're crying at night, something inside of you surely would stir. So I wish I could get that thing turned off of that guy. Man, I wish I could just go out and cut those chains and say, buddy, come home with me. Come home and quit crying. I want to stop the crying, because it comes from the inside. He's tormented by demons. And so Jesus comes and he meets this guy. I know I told you a different place, but I don't know. It just it's there. And so this guy, Jesus casts the demons out, and they confront Jesus. You here to torment us? That's an affirmative answer. Oh yeah. Yeah, I'm here to torment you. Do you know why? Because the Bible said that when a demon is cast out, it walks in waterless places. It lives in dry places. Waterless places. So there's something about the human nature that gives an unclean spirit a sense of a temporary peace. Because a human being is the creation of God. And these were angels. These were angels. And so having been a created being and rejected God and giving up their job, they left their appointed place of duty. You guys, there's nothing worse in a war zone than to have somebody put in a guard tower in the middle of the night, and they leave the guard tower and the enemy comes into your place and begins to kill people. There's consequences to people not paying their dues for the things that they're called to do. A watchman has to watch, yeah? Jesus cast these demons out. But they ask him something, because he was, I say this all the time, but he was the commander in all of heaven throughout eternity. Yeah, these angels all knew who he was. They used to talk loving to him. He used to have rapport. These were his buddies. These were the kids he grew up with. Listen to me. He grew up with these angels. And they made insurrection one day and turned against God. And then they got kicked out of heaven, and now they're bound for a place of eternal torment. And when he sent his disciples out to cast them out, they came back rejoicing. They had power over these guys. Power over angels. Power over angels. That's because God still has power over angels. Are you hearing me? So, Jesus tells, he tells his disciples, you guys, don't rejoice that you have power over my friends. They're not my friends now, but I know them all by name. I know every one of those angels by name. They are falling, and they are hell-bound. And I grieve that they're headed that direction. I grieve that they're headed that direction. So don't rejoice like that you just had a party. You understand that? It'd be like three or four people coming back from beating up one of your friends. And just rejoicing. Yeah, did you see how fast he went down? And he was just standing there 1 second, and boom, he's down. And I was kicking on him. I looked up to you. You were looking at me. We were smiling. We were thinking, well, this thing's looking good. And you're thinking, well, that's my friend. He treated me bad. He's been mean to me. But I don't want him beat up on. I had a friend at Claridge Wood Products. He was a preacher kid. His name was Jerry. And he fought me over the baptism in the name of Jesus, because he was a little Assembly of God. Him and his wife were pastors in an Assembly of God church that his mom-in-law and father-in-law were pastors of. And so he kept confronting me with that thing about baptism in the name of Jesus. I said, Jerry, listen, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. But Jesus is the name. God's like a title, yeah? There are a lot of things called God. So, and there's a lot of things called fathers. A lot of people fathers. But Jerry, Jesus defines it. You can talk about God all you want in a public place. You start talking about Jesus, people get uncomfortable. Somebody asks you, do you believe in God? You tell them, listen, I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe in the divine presence of a real God who hung on a cross and shed His blood and bought my soul. And I follow Jesus everywhere I go. They're going to want to continue your conversation unless they are born again of the Spirit and know the same Jesus you know. That's just the way it works. So you can talk about God. There's all kinds of people talk about God. In Africa, they had signs up about God, but they didn't mean our God. They meant Allah. See? And I love talking to people about their little sign there. They had a sign hung up. There's no God higher than truth. I said, boy, that's right. Man, that's right. And then it's just like sort of like, oh, this stupid. If he's just by the color of his skin, I think he's dumb. He's probably from America. He's probably Christian. He's probably here as a missionary. So it's like, yeah. But I always mention that Jesus is the truth. He is divine truth. He said, I am the way and I am the truth. And there's only one way to the Father, and that's by Him. So you can talk about Allah all day long, but someday you're going to have to come down to Jesus. And He didn't want us to throw the Islamic people away. The Islamic people need to know Jesus. He'll save them. And so Jerry was fighting with me over this thing. And then he had a friend come, and the friend convinced him that, yeah, you baptize in the name of Jesus. So him and Jerry are way late on a Saturday night, and there was four of us. Or there was four of them and one of me. Actually, there was five of us. Let me say that. Five of us Christians that worked in the wood shop at Claridge Wood Products in Harrison, Arkansas. And they were all preachers. All four of them were preachers in different churches. And they invited me out to pray in their car. So every morning before work, we'd get together and pray before we went to work. And so it was just a great time in the Spirit. And so then one morning I get there. I've told you this lots of times. I get there. Well, it was after this morning. And here's what happened in the night that I didn't know about. On Saturday night, his friend convinced him, you baptize in the name of Jesus. Sunday morning, the friend got up in the front of the church, and Jerry wasn't ready for the story. And he said, you know, you baptize in the name of Jesus. And he shows where the disciples always did it. That's all they ever did. You read the book of Acts, they baptize in the name of Jesus because there's a revelation in that. And there's a battle over it. It's like, yeah. But here's the thing. I know that people say, unless you baptize in the name of Jesus, you're not going to go to heaven. That's not true. That's not true. God knows who the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are. He's pretty much acquainted with that thing. And if you use it, He's pretty much going to answer. If you yell out, Dad, I'll probably respond. If you're drowning, use it. Am I right? If you use Mother, Rachel will come. That's the way that works. And that guy got up and said, ain't that the truth, Jerry? And he's afraid he was going to lose his wife and his standing in the church and his home and his peace. And that guy said, isn't it right, Jerry? That's because they agreed the night before. You know, it takes a long time for things to come to pass. And in reality, it takes time for God to bring a thing. Because this isn't a fighting issue. Baptism is a very important thing. But it really is a long-term thing, and it's really fire. Because the Bible said there's one faith, one hope, and one baptism, am I right? And what John did was baptize for repentance. Yes? Baptize for repentance. So once you repent, then that baptism isn't really an urgent thing. But you're going to get baptized by the Word every time you come in here. And the Bible said He's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. He's going to wash her with the washing of the Word. Yes? So I intend to wash you with the washing of the Word. So you're getting washed every time. You're actually getting baptized every time you come here. Now here's what our plan is. I'm going to wash you. Then you're going to get into something that you're going to need the fire. And you know what I'm going to do? Yes, I'm going to call the fire down from heaven on you. And it'll change you. And people go, you're kind of a mean preacher. You'd call fire down on me? It's like, yeah. Well, see, I know what the Holy Spirit is. I know that when the Holy Spirit fire comes down on you, the only thing it burns out is the dross. The only thing it burns out is the flesh part of you that you want out, yeah? So when I came to work on Monday morning, I walked over to the door. Jerry's sitting in the front door, and I walk up to it, and he reaches up with his elbow and locks it. I'm thinking, ha, 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 that's funny. So I tell him, ha, 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 that's funny. Open the door. And they all look away from me. So they leave me standing there long enough to realize, actually, they're not joking with me. Something's changed. Friday we prayed. Monday we don't. See? So that's the kind of conflict that Rachel was talking about. It's a very real thing. It's palatable. And you know what he got to? He got to the place that emotion became the pivoting issue on what he was going to say. See how the devil caught him there? This morning, Jerry, admit to your mother-in-law and your father-in-law that everything they teach in this church about baptism needs to be revamped. Make them make the decision today. What? Man, that's like turning the Titanic around on a dime. It takes time. And it actually takes prayer. And it takes the spirit and presence of God to get it to that point. Yeah? So what he was caught in was that proverbial trap. And when he came out of it, he wanted to fight with me. I heard he was at a little church near me, so I went over. It was just over the hill. I went over. And he was preaching when I walked in. And I sat down. And man, he changed his message. And I knew we were going downhill. And man, he talked about me in front of those. He just talked. Man, he just blasted. When he got done, he just smiled big like, well, I'm glad you came. A year or two went by and I was at Walmart and there he was. And he was looking at some suitcases. I said, I just was drawn. And I could see that there was a sorrow in his eyes. I walked over to him. I said, what you doing, Jerry? And he looked up at me. Anybody said, he said, my wife has left me. She's taken our little girls away from me. And he said, I'm here to buy a suitcase. I'm moving back to Modesto, California with my parents. And he was crying. And there in Walmart, I just took him by the hand. I said, Jerry, let's pray. Let's me and you pray. You guys, all the mean things he said, locking the door, smiling through the window, all that stuff, that don't mean anything in the body of Christ. See, he got caught in a place and I knew the devil used emotion against him. And what he needed was to have Jesus show up at a better time when he needed him and still be his friend. Because you know where all those guys were that laughed with him that day? None of them were around. Because when you fall from the grace of a church, you fall from grace of a church. And they didn't want anything any more to do with him than they did me. You guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. So, Joel Osteen comes up, and this is what he's preaching. And verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Wow, you guys. Man, I don't know. There's just something about everybody glad you're back in town, and they're all waiting for you. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. Wow, a ruler of the synagogue. Now these synagogues, Jesus ministered at one, and remember they were going to throw him over the brow of the hill? So is the acceptance of the synagogues. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Jesus is going to go. Yeah? And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was staunched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. Power is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. And he said, now how many of you would be in a situation like this? You need something from Jesus. But you're afraid to because of the throng, it's just like he's out of reach. Because sometimes that's how we just think. And he said, but she went through. She pressed through this throng and she touched him and she got her healing. How many people there thought, I wish I would have done that? He said, this is what the Bible's teaching me and you to do. Press in and touch the hem of his garment. And Rachel looks at me like, okay, I'm convinced. Because she knows I'm going to go, oh. But she don't know how. And he said, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. He said, that promotion you've been looking for, God's going to make you whole. He's going to give you that promotion. That car, you stop and look at the lot, you go by and you look at it and you're thinking, eh, not yet, not yet. God will make you whole. That guy you've been looking at, you think, man, if he just would pay attention to me. I'm just telling you the truth. We got driving in the night, but it ain't as dark inside the car as it is in that radio. And I've told some of you that. God will give you a job. We can pray God will give you a job. So Rachel still is looking at him. He's like, and so? I said, well, you gotta go from where he started and go to where he ended. Because the journey always starts in a place and ends in a place. And so what you want to know is where you're at. What you're asking is, how do I know where I'm at with the Word of God? So here's the thing. If I'm driving from Lecompton to Topeka, and I look up and I'm at Grantville, where am I? Nowhere. I just had to say that I like Grantville as much as nobody. But here's the thing. But the thing is, here's the thing, you guys. No, not a bad. That's not a bad put down. I'm going to drink some. Is this coffee or tea? Tea. No, that's all right. Tea's good. Tea is girl stuff. I love this. Well made. Who made that? Ooh, that was good girl stuff. So you guys, I said, we got to start the journey. I said, go to something else. Go to another preacher. Bam! We go to Billy Graham. And Billy Graham reads from 2 Peter 2:4. So go with me over to 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterward should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them, and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. And man, he started hitting sin. His starting point was absolutely on target. See, you've got to start with the kingdom of God and who you're serving. Joel Osteen didn't start with serving God. The Bible doesn't say start with your wants. What he said was start with this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And how do you seek the kingdom of God? You pray, thy will be done in me as it is in heaven. Yeah? So, I just looked at Rachel like it. I said, see, that's the starting point. Now, this man knows how to preach heaven high and hell hot. He's an old-fashioned Pentecostal Baptist preacher. I know, right now he's itching his ears. It's like, wow. I'm not that Pentecostal necessarily, but man, he is just preaching it. He's just coming down through that stuff. And man, I'm telling Rachel, see the difference? This old-fashioned preacher. This is when this man was preaching, this nation heard a message and said, you know what? If you're sinning, you have to repent. If you don't repent, you will go to hell. He said the angels. Listen, they were angels. How good were those guys to start with? He said, you don't know anybody on earth that good. I'm blowing smooches at the radio. Me and Billy Graham are having a moment because, man, this man's preaching the stuff. He said, these angels decided they weren't going to do what God told them to do. They left their post. So all the Bible says in Hebrews, they left their post. They left where they were assigned. You guys, how many Christians believe they can leave the place they've been assigned? You can't leave the place you've been assigned. God assigned me to Africa. I wanted to go to Nigeria. But that Nigeria, it started with an N. Ow, ow. Nicaragua. I wanted to go to Nicaragua. Whew. God said, okay, you love palm trees? I said, yes, Lord. He said, you love tropical breezes? I said, yes, Jesus. He said, you love beautiful Latin music? I said, yeah. He said, well, you're not going to hear that for a while. I said, I beg your pardon. He said, beg me if you want. But he said, you're going to get a letter from Mike Remick. He's going to bring you a letter. I said, I love Mike Remick. He brings me a letter. I'll take that letter and read it. I'm thinking, who does Mike know in Nicaragua? And he brings me this letter, and he'd been sending cassette tapes to Nigeria. Wow. Yeah, to a place called the Prayer and Track League. So they gathered up preaching information, and if anybody would send them CDs, or they didn't have CDs in those days, they were just devising, yeah, cassette tapes. People come and listen. So this guy writes him a letter. His name's Manonye. And he writes Michael a letter and says, you know, he said, every day people come by here to listen to these tapes. And he said, we're wondering if this pastor would come here and minister to us personally. So Mike just brings me over the letter. And he knows what it's going to do to me. I get a fever. Ow. I get a fever to go to Africa. Because after all, you realize, well, these people are asking for the Word of God. Yes, and that's what I do, the Word of God. So I end up in Nigeria. And what God is doing to me is saying, are you happy about this? And I was not happy because it was actually quite a dangerous place. It was really more than you'd ask for. And the pastors, I told you this, I wrote for their address. They said, oh no, you can't have our address because you're not going to just come to the airport at Lagos and come here. What we have to do is come and get you because Lagos is so dangerous, we're going to have to see you through the airport. There will be several pastors. And they will have to get you physically out of the airport. And then I met a man in Connecticut. I was up in Connecticut having a meeting not long after that, after we'd set this meeting up. And he said, you're going to Nigeria? He said, I went to Nigeria. He said, brother, are you absolutely certain that God himself is sending you there? Because he said, if God ain't sending you there, there's no guarantee you'll make it out. He said, I'm just telling you. I said, well, they didn't give me any address. He said, no, they won't give you an address. He said, you know what? I had people get around me. I had pastors get around me. And they closed me in and we headed out a door. And he said, they couldn't get me in the car without being jostled by the people and people trying to take my stuff. He said, you need a whole bunch of people. You need two and three people with every bag. I'm thinking, yes, that's where I want to go. Because that's just the first town you're in. That's just Lagos. It's just, and actually you're at Abuja, but the airport is there. You'd call it Lagos because the industrial capital of Nicaragua. And so I get to this place and I'm going to go from there to Aba. I'm going to go from Aba, or from Port Harcourt to Aba, 80 kilometers north. And I can fly to Port Harcourt from there, but I have to catch a taxi 80 kilometers north. I have no address because I got delayed in my flight because Paris was socked in. And so we circled for a couple of hours and I missed my flight. Then they took me to London. and I missed every flight that they could have gotten me there that day, even in the night. And then they put me up in the King Edward Hotel. I told you this story, yes, with the heated towels. And you know when God gives you the King Edward Hotel with heated towel racks. Well, God's just a loving God. He's just smooching me, putting me to bed. Smells so nice. Tucking me in. Don't forget. And everything in my world changed. So they couldn't fly me anywhere near there. They flew me to Senegal to spend another night. If there was some pastors that said, listen, he's coming. I'm staying here at the airport. I brought my pillow. You can't get me out of here. I'm staying all night. If there was anybody like that, I was in Senegal for another night. And then the next day, I flew to Port Harcourt, to five African countries and then eventually Nigeria. So then I had to spend the night in Nigeria, in Lagos. Yeah, yeah. So God knows how to get you where He wants you to be. And so here's the thing that Billy Graham is talking about. He's talking about this following after Christ. Yes? And he's talking about these things in a serious way that you have to do what He tells you to do. I couldn't leave my post. I believed God told me to go there. So I honestly believed I had to go there. And God sent me there because He was going to send me to Ghana. And Ghana's not a very easy place to live. But if you've been to Nigeria, Ghana is like East L.A. It ain't easy, but it ain't home, but it ain't bad. Am I right? So God just said, let's try this out. I went there twice, and both times it was the same speed. I took Mike with me. He's not afraid. Did you have to go to Nigeria with me? No, you went to Ghana with me. I took you to a better place. I love this guy. I take really good care of him. And he takes really good care of me because God knows how to get that stuff done. Yes? Yes. Oh, yeah. I took Steve Island. Yeah. So if I took Mike, never mind. So here's the thing. I'm just saying, I've got confidence in you. But here's what the Spirit and presence of God does. He brings this message through Billy Graham, and he starts at the right point because he starts with there's a real God. He holds you accountable. If you're a sinner, get repentant. He'll wash you in His blood. He will forgive you your sins, and He will bring you to a place that you have victory in Him. Yes? When he gets to verse 9, he says, the Lord, am I reading the right thing? Yeah. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He said, one of these days, we're going to be out of here. He knows the beginning. He don't know the end. Am I right? So Rachel's still looking at me. He's like, we still haven't got big answers, have we? I said, oh, yeah, because you got an idea. This man started with the beginning, and he told you the foundation of what you need to do to get born again. Now, you know what? If you believe that God's going to wait till you get into heaven to overcome the worldly things, you'll learn along the way. God knows how to get the worldly things out of you. You know what I'm talking about? He'll push your navel like a cookie. Here's our deal. So he says this. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And to reserve the unjust. What is this reserving? How do you reserve somebody when all the Christians are in heaven? So I said, well, you see, we're getting closer, Rachel, because we've got somebody who started with his own idea of the theology and used the Word of God. And he told you about this woman. And here's the thing, you guys. He missed all the points. I'm not trying to pick a sermon apart. But the little girl was 12 years old. She'd had 12 glorious years. Listen, this man, Jairus' life was filled with joy and happiness and the sense of the success of this little girl. How many times did he sit down to breakfast and thought, I wish I hadn't taught her to talk so fast? Because her little mouth is talking to him, and he's just thinking, I love this kid. And I love how she talks. Keep talking. Oh, I love how you talk. And she dances through the house, and she spins these things around above her head. And she said, Daddy, watch me, watch me, watch me. Now, after 12 years of that, she dies. But on the other side of this thing is a woman who for 12 years has been an outcast. Because she had an issue of blood. Now, what happened in this story is catastrophic to this woman. Because according to the Mosaic law, if you have an issue of blood, nobody can come near you. But if you add to it the leaven of the doctrine of men, it meant that the reason she had a blood issue is that she was immoral. So she was divorced from her family, divorced from her husband, and couldn't go home. She has went through 12 of the darkest, hardest years a human being could go through. And Jesus tells Jairus, I'll come to your house and pray for your little girl. This woman presses through the throng and she takes a hold. Of the only answer available. And the reason she couldn't ask is because she had an issue of blood. She couldn't touch people. And they couldn't touch her. That's the Mosaic law. So she can't talk. But the Bible said as soon as she was healed, she could tell him everything. Because see, when you aren't an issue of blood anymore, you're not an issue of blood anymore. And you tell the whole crowd, look at me. Look at me. I'm brand new. I could go home if I had a home, but I tell you what, God healed me, and now I can go somewhere. Now I can go somewhere. I'm not an outcast, and I'm not immoral. I'm not immoral. I can prove I was never immoral. This wasn't about my morality. This is about, I just had to issue blood. 12 years. The same exact amount of time. And how different the circumstances are. And Jesus stops this ruler of the synagogue. Well, he talks to this woman. Listen to me. He told him, my little girl is dying. Do you know what happens when you call 911? And you tell them, listen to me. I need help. My little girl is dying. My little girl's dying. And they say, just a minute. I have someone else on the other line. Click. Because he turns his attention to the woman. And he starts having a conversation with her. And Jairus is thinking, We got to hurry. I'm not trying to be impatient with this woman, but I'm just telling you, I'm in a serious hurry thing going on here. And then Jesus tells her, your faith has made you whole. You have believed. Your belief brought you this victory. And that's the last thing Jairus hears before he hears a man tell him, don't trouble the master. Your little girl is dead. And Jesus turns around and says to him exactly what he just said to the woman. Believe me. Stay with me. Stay with me. Believe me. How do you get so far off base that you take a story filled with this much and you reduce it to getting a car? And you reduce it to getting a job. And you reduce it to get a guy. You guys, God isn't about leaving us alone. But I got to tell you, He's about seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Get baptized. But get baptized of the fire. Because when you get baptized with the fire, you're going to get the fruit. And the fruit will modify all this stuff going on in your head. These people have got stuff going on in their head. And that's what you and I need, is to have the Spirit of God deliver us. So Billy Graham tells me, so when you get to heaven, God's going to overcome your stuff. Wow. I love him. I still love this guy. I still love this guy because he still tells, well, he don't anymore, but his tapes still tell the truth. There is a place where you can go for a sanctuary from sin, and the blood will wash your sins away. And forgiveness will make you a different person. And then don't forget your obligation to hold your place. Find out what your place is and stay. Find out what it is God wants to do in your life, and then do just that. And do it with all your heart. I said, is there anything left on that stuff? Rachel said, no. But she said, I got an app that I can bring up one of Mark Rutland's sermons. Okay, whoa. How many of you have heard the vision of the sun? Or power, not power. See? I said, dig it up. Dig it up. Dig it up. So she digs up this sermon, and this is where we go to 2 Kings chapter 2. Remember when I talked about that earlier? So this is where we went. In 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah and Elisha are together. Beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And the Lord hath... Oh, yeah. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. So there's people watching these two guys because they know that Elijah's leaving today. They want to see the thing. They want to see the miracle. Yeah? Well, we're getting ready to see a miracle. You guys, Elijah's leaving. We don't know how he's leaving. But he's leaving. This is going to be an interesting thing. We've never seen God have somebody leave before. So, they're watching. Spectators. And, so he says this. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master of the head? Then he asked, yes, and said, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth. Okay. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing, nevertheless, if thou seest me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Now you guys, he goes on about this ministry that is in Elisha and the things that he begins to encounter and how much the Spirit and presence of God is setting this stage in Israel for Elisha to do what God told Elijah to do. He told Elijah, you're going to anoint this guy to be king, you're going to anoint that guy to be king, and you're going to anoint Elisha to be prophet in your stead. And he didn't anoint anybody to be king. He anointed Elisha to be in his stead. And you guys, what happens here, Mark Rutland starts talking about this place of servitude that Elisha finds when he gets to this call of God. And you remember the call, and he's plowing with oxen, and Elijah comes and says, follow me, and he kills the oxen, makes a sacrifice to God. So you guys, now we're starting to percolate on this thing, because now we're talking about prophets of God. Am I right? Because now we're anchored in somebody who has been called by God to do a ministry, and he's done it well. Am I right? this guy's called fire out of heaven, and the fire came out, and God dried the land up, and the rivers and the lakes and everything went dry, and this man had water, and then he went down to Zarephath's side and stayed with the widow woman, yes? And the oil in her cruse never leaked out. She had food, she had meal in her barrel, and God fed them both supernaturally. So now Mark Rutland starts talking to you about the reality of God. Not only is Elijah a prophet of God, he's a man of God, and the signs and wonders follow him. You can tell he's a man of God because when he goes to a place, the things that he says are going to happen, happen. It happens. And that's what we need to come back to, because God has got a spirit of His presence that is what He put in the prophets. And the great thing is, He'll put it in you. He'll put it in you. But you guys, what I understand is that Jesus baptized His disciples in the Word before they were baptized in the Spirit. Yes? And they were obedient. He told them, I want you to go to the upper room. Now, Mark Rutland didn't say this. Okay, so I won't. So, but the thing is, you guys, you can see that there's that power place in God, and that's what you want. Get anchored in something that the ministry has that kind of confrontation. It didn't tolerate the things that were going on that were wrong. And everybody in the nation knew what was going on that was wrong. Am I right? Yes. Because the law, the Word of God itself, told the people of Israel, if you leave the truth and you start following lies, I will stop the rain. So they had a written precept that you could go back to. Now, does anybody like what's going on? No, because people are dying. And so they're hunting Elijah like a dog. So you get the thing that's going on here is that there's a mental warfare going on about Elijah. There's a mental warfare going on. You think he's of God? You think this man that would let people die is of God? You think somebody that calls for no rain and it comes on this whole area and people are suffering like this? Listen, suffering is not an easy thing to deal with. And when you go through it and you realize, well, we are being knuckled down by God. We chose not to obey Him. And then He shows up with something that we can't get around. And now we can't eat. And so He's actually got us. He's got us by the throat. And we have been rebellious and we don't want to be gotten by the throat. We're in charge of our own lives. We do what we want to do. We go where we want to go. And we believe what we want to believe. How dare He come up here and tell us what we're going to do? How dare He come up here and start talking this stuff? You see, what happens is the devil stirred the whole nation up against this man. They know Ahab is they know he's a thief. They know he's a liar. They know he's a murderer. And they know that Jezebel is in charge of the falsehood that's brought this famine. Yes. And Elijah brings them to that conclusion that says, hey, if God's God, he said, how long are you going to halt between opinions? And that's what Rachel was asking me. You see, here's this thing. Those people had questions. Who's right? Who's right? Elijah? There's only one of him? Or the 450 prophets of Baal? And you guys, you think they didn't travel in power? You think they didn't look like they knew what they were doing? They had their own temples. They had their own power. They had an entourage of people, and people bowed in front of them, did all kinds of religious-looking things to the prophets of Baal, and they made it seem like they had the power to do something about the people there. And he said, okay, so here's the thing. The struggle is so high about how do you figure this stuff out? God's going to have to bring it to a conclusion. And God always brings it to a conclusion. And here's the thing. When you get to the conclusion, you're thinking, Jesus of Nazareth. I'm getting the answer, but it's beginning to feel like it is just burning out the dross and costing me, and I'm trying to get this thing straightened out. You see, that's what we saw in those pastors. When you make up your mind you're going to do something different, you get called an apostle. When we had that meeting in Olanchito several years ago, 8 years ago, how many years ago? 10 years ago. How long has Michael been in the ministry? You know, Sherry. Spit that number out. Yes, she's coming up with the answer. Jeanette wasn't born, and she's 13, 14 years ago. 14 years ago in Olanchito. And we went up there, and I told you this. We arrived because Celine was looking for someone else. He said, I want to take you to Olanchito. Hi, buddy, you look like someone I know. So, but he takes me up to Olanchito, and he's looking for the president of the Ministerial Association there, but tells him, well, he's out of town. But they said, but we know the guy that's the assistant. Gord is us? No, he's out of town. They said, well, we know a guy that orchestrates things. You can go talk to him. His name is Moses. I told Celine, now we're going to the right place. So we went and talked to Pastor Moses, and he said, well, you know, what's your goal? I said, well, the church is divided. It's full of theories and ideologies and teachings, but what we need is to have the Spirit of God define what's truth, because we're divided. And Jesus isn't the author of confusion. And the man began to cry. The man began to cry. He said, I've been praying. He said, I've been praying for this, because he said, I know something's wrong. And man, you guys, he took that message. He listened to the things we said. His wife listened. They were out cooking meals. The women in that church came to the church grounds, and they fixed the meals and they did that stuff. And you guys, what happened was, she believed, she was listening, she received, and they became a team in this stuff about this revelation knowledge. And the next time I met him, about a year later, he was not in that church anymore. They kicked him out because of his theology. And someone else gave him a piece of ground, and someone else helped him build the building. And he said, Brother Ricey, they've built me a house. He said, I live in a nicer house than I've ever lived in. He said, what those people meant for evil has turned out God. Yeah? So 2 years ago, I'm in Honduras, and the phone rings, Cecilia's phone rings. She answers the phone, and she says, well, actually, Pastor, he's right here. He called her to see if she knew where I was. She hands me the phone. He said, this is Pastor Moses. I said, Pastor Moses. He said, would you come and have a citywide meeting for us? I said, well, yeah. Because I'm thinking, you know what? This is where we started in Honduras. This is something that is really precious from God. But now, then, as I'm getting ready to go to Honduras, people start having dreams. I had a dream that these men captured Rachel and did unspeakable things to her. And when I saw her, when I first saw her, I immediately understood from the look on her face that she'd been terribly treated. And something stirred inside of me. Then Carmen called me. When we got to Honduras, she said, Brother Rice, I had a dream. But these guys came against your ministry and they did terrible things. I'm saying, okay, I wrote this stuff all down. So I get to Olanchito, and you know the story. This guy's an apostle now. He's back in his church. Do you know how you get a man to come home? You give him more than what he had when he left. See how the emotional man played into that thing? This guy loved God. He wept when he heard truth. But they wanted him to be an apostle. And he told them, we need a big meeting around Olanchito. We need buses. We need to bring people in so the people can actually see hundreds of people getting off of buses to come to our meeting. They were all Baptists. And he said, I know who will pay for it. I know who will pay for it. So he called Celine. Celine said, hey, they need several thousands of dollars to get these buses. I said, well, you know what? If they're honestly saying they're going to bring people to these meetings, then we'll just pray. We'll get the buses. When I got down there, they had these meetings all picked out what they were going to do. And when I got to his church, because I said, you know what, you guys, I'm not going to come and just do your meeting. I'm going to come together with you pastors and we're going to pray. Because you know what we need is we need the Spirit of God to change the stuff that's going on. I'm not thinking about all the stuff. I'm praying about the protection of Rachel and my family. But I realized, you know what? I'm going to pray with these pastors. I gathered his church, and there's only two or three pastors. But you guys, what's going on with this place is, I get there and they've got these flyers printed, and the name was Renard Ryder. And I just laughed. Mike and I have a good time. He said, I'm going to take some of these flyers home. I said, take as many as you want, brother. I get back to the house, and God said, no. The man knows your name. Those guys all have one of your books. So they don't want the people that your ministry is impacting. Because we had seminar after seminar. He said, they don't want any of those people that would come from other denominations to come. They're shutting everybody else out. You go back and you tell them. You reprint these things. I want to listen to your radio ads. He said, don't you trust these guys? said, you tell them I want to listen to your radio ads. So I went back and because we had several prayer times with these guys, they said, listen to me. I said, you know my name. You get it right. You get it right. And I want to see it. I said, every one of these posters, I want them down. I'm going to go all over town. You want them to be off these posts by the time I leave town. You get this stuff straightened out. And I want to listen to your radio ads. You let me hear the radio ads. You aren't in charge of this thing anymore. I'm in charge of it. You see, that was what God's Spirit knew I needed. So they had every night planned. So we get there the first night, and I've come to preach the word. And I just said, no. And man, the people on the platform got really upset. But I just preached the word. And you guys, these people are used to having great meetings and stuff. And so Celine honestly started the meeting out with, and he's just talking like a guy on television, yelling out, these are the nights of Gloria. Now I'm going to take the microphone because I'm a teacher. And I'm going to go, now everybody, I hope you have your Bible with you. And they're going to think, this guy's got no volume. I said, I'm not going to shout at you because I came to talk to you. And I said, I hope you have your Bibles with you because we're going to go through the Bible. And man, we started going through the Bible. The next night, you know, it had rain. I invited all the people up on this. We had this great big shell house. I said, dude, come get your chairs. Come up here on the platform. These people are never allowed on the platforms with big, important people. Their bodyguards won't let them. I said, come on. They get up on that platform. I said, you guys, isn't this like you invited me into your home and here we are together? And you guys, the spirit on that place melted down. They said, wow, this guy cares about us. You guys, he's not shouting at us. I started talking about the Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Ghost to teach you this Bible. He'll teach you this Bible. And he wants to bring us past what we could ever do. The Spirit will take you past whatever you were. He changes. That's what he does. And this one pastor gets up and he's furious because I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. And man, he points to his young people are out on a big area now and it's they're under a place where they're under the trees and stuff and they're still there. Not a bunch of people stayed around outside. But he points to his young people and off the stage he stomps. I'm thinking, wow, that's a display of passion. But you guys, the Spirit of the Lord began to minister to these people. And so the second or third night, Karina sits down instead of singing and having a big, we're going to do a Latino music song fest. It's like, let's talk to the people with the Spirit and presence of God in the songs. And she just sits down and just starts singing a song. And the Spirit of the Lord settles on this place. It's like these guys aren't driving us. These guys are in fighting us. And a bunch of little kids came up and a little boy came up and sat down on her lap. And he told me later, he said, I want to sing like she sings. Because he came up for prayer. I said, what do you want? He said, I want to sing for Jesus like she sang. I said, okay. All these young men, you guys, young men. There must have been 30 young men came up. And they're all lined up for prayer. And there's women and young people and all kinds of stuff. And these young guys, the first guy, I said, what do you need? He said, I want the Holy Ghost to teach me the Bible that you were talking about. He said, I want to know what you know. I want the Spirit to teach me. And man after man after man said the same exact kind of thing. He's like, I want what you've got. I want the Word of God to come alive to me. You guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. It's not about following a gimmick or doing the stuff. But no night did those guys get to do what they wanted to do. And on the last night, I was praying for people again. And here comes that pastor that left. And his wife's got him by the arm. And I'm just telling you, don't you love it when a pastor's wife's got him by the arm? And she is pulling him along. She said, we need prayer. And she looked at him. She said, we need prayer. He said, she said, we need prayer in our ministry. We need prayer in our home. And we need prayer for our children. And he said, yes, 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 yes. You guys, listen. Then they brought their daughter up and she had been abused in a service we were in earlier because they were going to make her an example of something. And this kid turned her life over to Christ. She just gave herself to Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord fell on that kid and she began to pray. And then there was a guy there that his little girl was crippled, couldn't walk. And so we prayed for that little girl. And you guys, the next night when we were there, honestly, the Spirit of the Lord had touched that little girl. And she wasn't completely whole yet. But she could move around. She could walk around. That pastor said, "You see my little girl? She can move around." He said, "I want you and the whole team to come to my house after this meeting is over. After the last night's meeting, you come to my house. We're going to feed you guys." You guys, they were living in his brother's house because they didn't have any money. And they invited all of us to eat. And when we got to that place, you guys, the Spirit and presence of God just set this whole stuff up. And this guy comes over to me and he said, "You know, brother," he said, "we didn't get to do a single thing we planned." This is the guy with the little girl. He said, "We didn't get to do a single thing we planned. But," he said, "God was in this place. God got to do what He wanted to do." He said, "I've learned a great lesson about letting God do what God does." So you guys, that's the difference about the momentum, where you take somebody who has received the truth, and then the devil comes along and says, "Has anyone ever offered you an apostleship or called you an apostle or made you, you know, like in charge of the whole area? Because you're a mighty man of valor." You guys, you see, that's how the voice does. The voice talks. Now listen, if he uses his reference point, is, "You know what I want? Is I want the truth. I don't need to be an apostle. I don't need to be an apostle. What I need to be is a man led of the Spirit of God. And these people, if they're stroking me and talking to me..." You guys, when I was at Jamar and Gila, those guys that I told you that pastor and his wife prophesied over me, man, they said the most wonderful things about me physically. They said most lifting up. I mean, it was just like, wow, this is a mighty man. This is an awesome man. This is a mighty man of God. It's like, I said, "We're going to judge this thing. Because the world is used to telling you, wait, we've told you all these great things about you. Surely you'd want to know all those great things about you." It's like, "You know what? I know Him. I know Him. And I don't need anything great in me. I don't need anything great in me. I have a starting point. I have a reference point that starts with God. And you know what? It ends with God. And the journey with Him is about, hey, give me more, give me more." They prophesied over Patrick, the interpreter. And man, they told him, the first thing they told him is, "God's going to make you great." And when they finished prophesying him, I walked over and he said, "Patrick, God never told anybody in the Bible He's going to make him great." I said, "In fact, when He called Saul of Tarsus, He told him, 'You know what? Ananias, you were telling him how much he's going to have to suffer for my name.'" And Patrick said, "That..." That's what he said, "That's the truth. That's the truth." By faith, Moses, when he was called, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Jesus Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You guys, you and I need that. We need that relationship with God. We need a reference point that starts us. Because when the devil wants to beguile you, he will either try to buy you or he will try and put you down and make you climb up to some place that you prove your worth or your value. Man, Mark Rutland started preaching about Elijah and Elijah. Power and presence of God doing what He does, making the difference in their life. Both of them faithful to the end. Faithful to the end. You guys, that's what we want. We want that reference point. Elijah stayed faithful on the reference point. See, he had a little voice. He had a little voice that met him in a cave. And when he got all stirred up and turmoiled and fearful, Elijah, he ran to his cave. Think God don't talk to you all over the place? I don't know. God told him, "Go to Zarephath. There's a widow woman there. She's going to take care of you." See? But now he's not talking. There's just all this stuff coming against him. And you guys, when you start getting too much stuff and your peace lifts and you start getting vexed, and then sometimes we want something. Because Elijah wanted Jezebel to go away. He wanted something. And now it looks like he's not going to get it. And he was living for 3 years through all of this stuff for her to go. Yes, he killed all her prophets, killed all the priests. Yeah. And now she's going to kill him. It's like, and the people are going to help her. So you get that discouragement can tear you up. And that's what God is teaching us. Here's what you and I want. We want a resilience in the Word of God that comes back to this place. It says, first of all, I know that He will save me. I know He will rescue me. I know He will wash me in His blood. But I also know that the Word of God is a necessary ingredient to my success. And I have to have a reference point where I started. So what God did in my life, you guys, He just touched me with His Spirit and presence and completely delivered me from a tormenting spirit. And one day I was tormented, the next day I was not. Just in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, I was absolutely changed. So you guys, my reference point was that moment that He baptized me with the Holy Ghost. And then I set my course to follow Him, to set Him first. And I started telling me no. That's it. Isn't that little church in Southwest Nebraska? They told me, if you'll stop preaching about the Holy Ghost, you can stay. Otherwise, as of today, you have no job and no home. You're 17 years old and you are going to be totally unemployed. I hope that makes you happy. Or you can stay, but you're not going to preach about the Holy Ghost. I said, well, then I'll have to leave. But I felt like they had attacked me on purpose, because what they did was the preacher from town came to talk to these people. He had nothing to do with that church, except they were both Church of God's. But he didn't rule over it at all. But he didn't like the fact that the people from his church were coming to this little church 17 miles south of town in the dead of winter. He resented that his church was empty because the people would rather hear something alive from God. And he determined to get rid of me. So you guys, I understood what was going on. As soon as I saw him in the room, because they asked me to come over for a board meeting, and when I got in the room and I saw him there, I realized, oh, I know what's going to go on, because I kept thinking, when all these cars were out in front of the little church out there, because there was nothing. You could look in all directions, you could see nothing. You could see nothing. Except deep snow and the beautiful light hanging over the door of this white church and the lights on inside. It's like, man, there's a light in the window and a table spread and split. I just think of that little church. And all those cars out in front. And I thought, you know, and I would pray, God, this isn't going to go very good. Because I know these people are all from in town. And so that preacher in town ain't going to like all these people here. But you guys, when they gave me that ultimatum, it still felt like a crushing thing that friends would do to you. You guys are my friends. And you're using this thing about the Holy Ghost just because you don't like the doctrine. You see how that question about how do you know truth is the truth. And these people had a doctrine, and when this truth touched their lives, they didn't want anything to do with it. They didn't want anything to do with it. Now, these people all knew that the banker's kid had gotten healed. Yes? They all knew that I'd left with John Underhill one night after a Sunday night service to go talk to the banker's little kid. He was taking him to the hospital because he had appendicitis. And I prayed for him, and God touched that little kid. And that spread like brand new news all over that area. This is in Kansas. That banker was in Kansas, and the Spirit and presence of God had me in Southwest Nebraska, but we met out there outside his gate on that bitter cold night. But you guys, here's the thing. Those people knew something I didn't even know happened. I didn't hear about it for years later. The lady that rented me the house years later asked me, she said, were you the preacher that was over here at the Four Corners here and preached several years ago? I said, yeah, I was. She said, and you prayed for the banker's kid and God healed him. Now, this is a Lutheran woman. Because the banker went to the Lutheran church. Big, beautiful Lutheran church. And she said, and you prayed for the banker's boy. And God healed him. And you guys, you could push me over with a feather, because I'm talking to a woman that doesn't impress me with the thought that she would remember a miracle or believe it. But the banker evidently was part evangelist because he wouldn't let the story drop. But here's this Lutheran man that met a real God on a snowy night that would get out of a car and come and pray for his little boy, and he needed this touch from God. And the little boy told him, "Dad, I don't need to go anywhere. I wish they'd chase me down the road and go, 'Wow, hey, this is God answered your prayer.' But people don't run you down the road and tell you that. But God wanted me to know years later. It's like, you know what? But you guys, here's the thing. But you know what? It put pieces of the puzzle together for me. It's because those people had to know that God did something that the Lutherans knew about. And that's what God does. God is always with a witness. That's what the disciples prayed. Lord, grant unto thy servants. They said, behold their threatenings. Behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness, we might preach your word. With all boldness, we might preach your word. Because that's what you want. As you get opposition, you want to pray, God, lift me up into a place of boldness. I want you to give me the answers to the things, to the conclusion of the matter. I told Rachel, Mark Rutland started with the absolute of God. He started with the unshakable, undeniable truth of the word that was in that man. And then he talked about the ministry and he went through what the glory was. And it was about following God. It was about obedience to God. It was about changing governments. It was about if you killed Nabal to have his vineyard. God will turn this thing upside down. In fact, the dogs will eat Jezebel's flesh in that vineyard. On that ground. That's what God does. And you know what? You can't deny that. When all is said and done and you realize, wow. Because Jehu said, she's a queen. Go bury her. When he drove up there after that battle, she's standing in the window mocking him. And he said, who's on my side? Who is on my side? And three of the chamberlains come out and look out the window. He goes, shove her down. They push her down. She dies in the fall. He goes in and eats. And they tells the men that are with him, he said, you guys, she was a queen. Go bury her. They go there and said, there's nothing there but her feet and her hands and her skull. The dogs have eaten it. Just like Elijah prophesied. You see, the little voice that he went to in the cave kept him on target. You need the little voice. And that's exactly what the Spirit of God does. And I got to tell you something. Your emotional man will try to throw the little voice out the window when you get to something likey. No, I'm just telling you, the little voice is susceptible to being thrown out. See, after Jesus cast the demons out of that man, and they went into the swine, and they ran down the hill and drowned themselves, the people came out from that town and said, leave. Leave. We're afraid of you. Because if the first thing you do when you get, because see, you don't raise pigs in Israel. Who are you selling the pigs to? Who are you selling the pigs to? See, Jesus is there on purpose. It's like, wow. They said, the demons are going, hey, how about if we kill all those pigs for you? See, Jesus knows how to do this stuff. Those guys are raising. They got 2,000 pigs. Come on, you guys. The Jews fell in love with bacon. I'm not a Jew one outwardly. I'm a Jew inwardly, but I love bacon. But you get what's going on there is that Jesus looks at these pigs. They are illegal. This is like selling booze during Prohibition. Some of you are old enough to remember when marijuana was illegal. This is that, yeah? And so here's these fields of marijuana. And the devil said, can we go into the fields of marijuana? And he said, go. And the marijuana tore itself down and drowned itself. But you see, you get the point there, is that those people said, this is how we make our living. We resent you attacking us because you got some sort of Jewish higher than thou, better than thou attitude going on here. And you think we shouldn't have these pigs. Jesus didn't ask the pigs, would you like to go in the swine? The demons ask, could we go into the swine? Am I right? So the spirit and presence of God, Jesus just said, yeah, go. Go into them. So you guys, what happens is, this is what happens when our intellect meets the thing, because it's like, that's how we live. What you have done is stripped this whole area of its income. You think we're going to invite you into town to come and preach or to come and tell us? Look, we'll probably be left with nothing. See, the carnal mind doesn't like God to pick out the stuff that's going wrong. They forgot about the man and paid attention to the pigs. Their livelihood was more important than the man being delivered. It didn't matter that the man got delivered. It is that the pigs killed themselves. You guys, what we want is to get that spirit mind instead of the physical mind. You got a physical mind, it moves you the wrong direction. You got a spirit mind, the spirit mind talks about things the right way. It's like, well, those were our pigs. We shouldn't have had him here anyway. He's right. He's right. So the law says, don't eat it. We were selling it to the Jews. Man, we're doing bad stuff here. And the guy got healed. We got a miracle in our hands, we can't deny. So you guys, we have emotional things. Let me just tell you a couple of things here. So here, let me give you some confrontations real quick. One of the confrontations is you make yourself overly important. So read with me John chapter 8, beginning with verse 12. So Mark Rutland's sermon encouraged me to no end. It had a beginning. It had a reference to the things that God requires in our life, and it had an ending. And it told you about that great voice of God. So it gave you a reference point that can get you out of anything if you'll listen to it. Am I right? So I told you John chapter 8, and I want to start with verse 12, and he said this. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, you bear record of yourself. Because you understood what he said, right? I'm the light of the world. That's a pretty big statement to say about yourself. I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. Now you see, Jesus said statements that would only come to a contented heart if you're understanding out of a loving relationship. If you love somebody, because these guys haven't been filled with the Holy Ghost yet. They're mystified by a lot of what he says. But you know, when you love somebody and there's a contentedness, because there came a peace with the things he said. These guys felt peace when he talked. And it's like, wow. Because they're listening now. He is life, and they knew that he was the light of life. And they knew that he said that they were the light. He said, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. He said, you're the salt of the earth. So they understood. He wasn't talking grandiose things about himself. He was sharing all this information because he's light, you're light, and if you are in light, you won't walk in darkness. Boom. How dumb would you have to be to say, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. If you walk in me, you won't walk in darkness. Well, then, that's a pretty simple philosophy, huh? Except they said, you're just talking about yourself. I don't know anybody else that talks this about you. Well, I mean, other than the entire scriptures that were written. But you get what was going on there, yes? Because they were affronted that he talked powerful. He didn't talk like the scribes did. He didn't talk like the Pharisees did. He didn't talk like the Sadducees did. He talked like one with authority. And he had the right to say these things because he is these things. But you guys, so what happens is you're going to get confronted because people are going to say, you know, you don't have a board of directors. You know, you're not associated with the denomination. How do you just come out here and you preach what you want to preach and say what you want to say and you say you're right? How do you do that? Those guys in Nigeria at the Bible study, you heard me tell this lots of times. They would go to their Bible school teachers and ask or tell them what I said, and then the teachers would give them a bunch of questions to ask me the next day. They were having a great exercise, and let's stump the guy. And then when I talked about Egypt, they said, okay, we have a question to ask you. Egypt, you say that Egypt is religion, and our professors and the world say that Egypt is a picture of sin. And they said, so who gets the right to choose?
You
or the churches and the Bible schools? Just you or the churches and Bible schools? I said, well, neither. And I said, if you're in Bible school and they're not talking to you about the voice of God, you're in the wrong place, boys. You're in the wrong place. Because you know what? If they would ask the Spirit of God what it is, the Spirit of God would tell them just like I'm telling you. Just like I'm telling you. And I'm not out on a limb here, because all of Jacob's family went to Egypt, not because it was a party mecca. Nobody sent him a message that says what happens in Egypt stays in Egypt. They went into Egypt because Joseph, who was just the truth, had bread. The only place you could get bread. So he said, I want to tell you something. If that's a picture of sin, something's wrong with the Bible. And those people, as long as Joseph was alive, were free. But then they embalmed him, and that's what religion did. Religion embalmed him. They lost the voice. They lost the power. I said, how many churches have started with a dynamic revelation and the voice of God, and then they lose it? I said, the Lutherans did that. Martin Luther had the voice. Martin Luther had the revelation. Martin Luther had the confrontation, but he had the absolute truth. He'd had a single scripture, and it turned the world upside down. I said, then Luther dies, and people decide, we're going to keep this thing. Man, we got a thing going on here. And you guys, what they had was the church that came out of the upper room. You don't have to name it. You don't have to organize it. You don't have to send it all over the world with just your lean on things. Because along comes Wesley, and they're talking about Methodism, the method to come on into perfection. So Luther had the beginning, and the Wesleys had, let's go deeper in God. Let's get filled with the Holy Ghost. And so, but the Lutherans said, no, I'm not going there. I'm like the prophets that knew Elijah was going to be taken today, but I want to watch from the outskirts. I don't want anything costing me. Get down in the thing. Find out what God is really doing. Be part. How many people would like to know what God's doing? I'd like to be part of what God's doing. These guys knew that he was going to be taken that day. How you got that much information? But you don't have anything that corrects the things that are going on in the world. Nothing mentioned that there were 50 prophets that stood up with Elijah. It was the servant that came to Elijah, and Elijah said, hey, you go tell Ahab. That servant said, listen, I got to tell you, he'll kill me. And he said, did anyone ever tell you that how I took the people of God and hid them in caves and fed them? See what I did? I kept them and I fed them. You guys, so there were people around that were in trouble because of the ministry that was in Elijah. But you guys, that's what you want to be. You'd rather be somebody hiding in a cave and having to be fed than to be part of what was going on the outside. And so that's the thing. So your mind says, you know, something ain't working in my life, because ever since I've been following this word of God, I'm suddenly being hid. They're hunting me like a dog, and I'm having to be fed bread and water in a cave. Now, how enjoyable is that? I'd like to live like other people. But the people of God don't want to live like other people. So, those guys didn't keep their buses coming in. I paid for a couple of nights. Then they stopped bringing their buses. They were going to punish me. And the meeting grew. They were going to keep their people away. Saved me thousands of dollars. Really, it did. Man, I was spending money at the Poyolandia. For 500 lamps, you could get 16 pieces of chicken. A half a gallon of soft drinks. 5 bags of tortillas. Am I right? And you could get eight bags of French fries and coleslaw. 500 lamps. You guys, 500 lamps? 100 lamps is $4. 100 lamps is $4. So 5 times 4 is $20. Man, you can feed an army with this place. So I just was throwing lamps at the deal. Like, hey, you want chicken? You can have some chicken. It is good chicken. But so here's our deal. You guys, here's the thing that God is telling me and you. Is it really is something precious about where we're at. But you're going to be tested, because the enemy is going to try and bring a confrontation against you that you're the only one that believes what you believe. But you stay rooted in the rock. You stay with the Word of God. And besides that, let the Holy Ghost be that correction and direction. What John read is good. Psalms 19 is a perfect example of the things that define these places where we walk. Now listen, we believe Moses. We already have a doctrine of our own. We're not interested in you. Read me John chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. See how we're right in the neighborhood? John chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. So Jesus comes walking across the sea, yeah? Calms the storm. Now these people all knew this went on because, man, all of a sudden nothing was going on with the storm. Then when those guys all got to land, let me tell you something. They had a whole bunch of people that were dying that got saved by someone who walked on water. And you think they went up there and went to bed and put a pillow under the head? Oh, no, they did not. They knocked on every door and window in that area. They said, wow, you know that storm that just stopped? That storm that just stopped? Listen to me. A man was walking on the water. And he came up to us, and the guy got out of the boat and said, if it's you, I'll come to you. He said, come. And the man's walking on the water. Listen, these people are walking on the water. I didn't walk on the water, but these guys are walking on the water. Then he comes to the boat, and then he just speaks, and the storm is absolutely still. And you know it stopped like that. You know it stopped like that. And then he got in the boat, and that's how he got here. He didn't get in a boat from the other side. So, you guys, this is what the next verse says. 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? That's a good question, ain't it? Now look what he says. And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. Now listen to what he's saying. He said, you know, those miracles won't impress you. You're asking me how did I get here? And I could tell you, I walked on the water. But you know what? In the final analysis, that won't mean anything to you. Because you saw me fed the miracles that were before. And then when I fed the 5,000, you got hung up on the bread because it was a physical thing. And you didn't follow me because I fed you because of the miracles. You followed me because you wanted to have the physical thing. You're after me giving your country its finances back. You guys are a third-rate washout, a lollygag where people are just honestly sinking all the time, deeper and deeper into despair. And here's our problem. I fed you. And now you want me to be king because I could take care of this physical need in your life. That's how degraded you are. My people were never living like this. My people never lived. When you lived in the wilderness, you ate better than you're eating now. You ate way better when you lived in the wilderness. So verse 26 says this. Jesus answered them and said, verily I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you'd eat the loaves and were filled. So it's like, I'm not gonna tell you about one more miracle. No big deal. If I walked on water or not walked on water, that isn't how you're going to follow me. You're going to follow me because you saw that I am who I say I am. Because the Bible said that the Greeks seeked after wisdom, but the Jews seek after signs. They're getting signs. They are loaded with signs. They're loaded with signs. They don't need another sign. You guys, we sing stupid songs to now. They had a song in the 70s, let's go down to the river. There's a man there who's walking on the river. River, river, read the book. He ain't at the river, you morons. Listen, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Now you see, you guys, then said in him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Yeah? All right. They said unto him, what sign showest thou then that we that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? You guys, I don't know, raise the dead. Open the eyes of the blind? Lepers are cleansed? Lame walk? I don't know. What do you mean about a sign? What would you like for a sign? I don't know. A big sign that says the Messiah is here. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now you see, this is about believing. Because you know what? You shift from, I'm not going to believe you. When you already made up your mind, he's got all these signs. But now, this man that they said, who made you a judge and a ruler over us? And they fought him until he died. Now they're going to dig up his name to use about who they believe. Look, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you... Conflict of belief. Am I right? That's what Rachel was saying. Is, hey, wait, when you got somebody that says that Moses gave you the bread, and then somebody comes along and says, Moses didn't give you the bread, Jesus gave you the bread. Because he's God. He always was God, yeah? So, but how do you reconcile that? Because you're talking to a man in flesh. And I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He doesn't even say that he gave the bread. He just says he is the bread. But my Father gave you the bread from heaven. And Moses would have told you that. Yeah, a little more enthusiasm on that. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And you know how this gets worse. This gets worse. This just keeps getting worse. Why? Because it's talking about believing. What do you believe? Well, we believe we should go get something to eat out of the kitchen here in a few minutes. No, what do we believe? But you guys, you understand that what Jesus is doing, he's not avoiding confrontation. He nails them with confrontation. You guys want to fight against me? Let's go back to that battle place. Let's go back to the battle station, because you're not being convinced. You're living in a physical realm, and you're going to reject me. The devil offered me, if I would bow to him, he owns you. I'm not fooled by our confrontations. I'm not fooled by your cold and lethargic, dead attitude about God. You're not running. You're not running. You guys, the thing is, we want to run. If you don't have a goal set in your life that you're going to live different for God this next year, tomorrow. If you don't have a goal that you're going to live different tomorrow and pray more than you've prayed before, you're going to have to start setting this sense, I'm going to spend time with God. You can't spend time in the flesh and have spiritual awakening. If you spend time in the Spirit, God will change the things that are going on in your life. But you're going to have good questions, because here's the thing that God wants. He wants you to understand that when you begin to seek after Him, you're going to find the truth. When you seek after Him, you're going to start getting on fire. And then you're not gonna feel like you're too tired to go to church. You're not gonna feel like, gee, I got other things to do. I got a lot of stuff to do. I don't need to go there. The whole thing is, what you and I want. And you can say, okay, well, of course it's your church. I'm sure you're saying these things, so we'll come to church. No, because what you and I want is to set this world upside down. If 120 people can turn the world upside down, if they can come out of an upper realm, so can you and I. But you guys, they came out of Honduras honestly seeing that sin is separating the people of God in Honduras from the work of God. They talk one thing and they do another. They live a complete different way than what the Spirit and presence of God does. You and I are going to have to come to the place that we make up our mind. We're not going to live like it's easy to get to heaven. It's not easy to get to heaven. And what's coming on this earth, you guys, if I can go through the number of preachers and one of them that touches me is dead, and the one that's most famous in our nation leaves you with a lie, and Mark Rutland preaches a message and brings the truth to you, starts at the right place, ends at the right place because he's got the voice of God, that's what you want. You want that reference point. But you guys, the thing is, if you're seeking after God, Jesus said, seek and you'll find. Seek and you'll find. Seeking for what? For Him. Seeking for daily bread. He told you to pray that. Pray, give me this day my daily bread. Give me the bread of heaven. Open up your word to me. Make this word come alive. Listen, you know what? When you don't eat spiritual things, you're not hungry for spiritual things. You want to eat the most number of Nathan hot dogs on the day that they have their big contest? Don't starve yourself 5 days. Fill yourself up. Stretch your stomach. Get yourself to where you go to bed after eating 12 things and you wake up hungry in an hour. Now you're beginning to do the right thing. You know I'm telling you the truth. I'm scaring some of you, but here's our deal. Here's our deal. What you and I want is to make up our mind. You know what? To get a spiritual appetite, get in the Spirit. Yeah. To get a spiritual appetite, get in the Word of God. to get a spiritual appetite, pray. Pray. It's like, man, I'm setting aside 2 hours a day. I'm setting aside 3 hours a day. The thing is, it isn't how much you do, it's that you do it consistently. Because you know what? If you'll start praying, you'll pray more. If you start praying, seriously praying, you'll pray more. And besides that, things begin to settle in your heart, and you're not running around in your mind trying to solve all the problems. The Spirit and presence of God settles down on you, and you don't have to fix nothing. God starts fixing it. And you guys, you can't fool the world. If you don't have that peace, if you don't have the Spirit and presence of God settled on you, you can paint your house any color you want, but it will not bring peace to people. You can do anything. You can pretend anything you want. You can get a scripted entrance to everybody, and the whole family talk just a whole bunch of stuff that you got scripted. No, it still will not touch people's lives with the Spirit and presence of God living in your house. We want the Spirit of God to live in our house. That's what we want. And we want God to get these things done. He knows how to get you in a place that you are ready for all that He can make you to be. But a sermon won't finish it. A sermon will enlighten you. But if Jesus is the bread of heaven, eat it. Eat it. If He tells you seek and you'll find, then that just everything you want to seek, seek Him first. Seek Him first. Seek Him first. He said, knock and it'll be open to you. You guys, we don't knock. We don't knock. Listen, if you absolutely, positively, if you lock yourself out of somebody's house at 5 o'clock in the morning and all you are in is your pajamas, you will knock. You will knock. If joggers come by, you'll go out and say, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. Excuse me. Can I use your phone? Yeah, we'll call the cops. It's like, okay, that's me. Am I right? But are you going to stop? Are you going to stop? Are you? No, because you're in your pajamas. And you're freezing. And you're outside of the house and you don't have a key and you're going to solve the problem. You're going to seek and you're going to find. You need a key, you're going to find a way to get a key if you have to call Mother Teresa's best friends in Calcutta. You guys, we give up easy. And then we tell ourselves, you know, I don't know this knock and seek and ask thing. You know, no, 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 no. That's a promise from God. It's a law. You seek, you will find. And that's what we did when we first got born again. You guys, we had an enthusiasm to run after Jesus that we couldn't run fast enough. And we wanted, in fact, if your friend was passing, it's like, hey, wait, where are you going? It's like, I'm running after Jesus. It's like, well, I'm running after Jesus and I'm going to outrun Him. Come on, you guys. Why? Because there's a prize. And that is a relationship in God that reminds you why you were born. And if you've lost that, you have turmoil in your life. You have turmoil in your heart. You don't trust Christians. You don't trust the church. That's that voice. That's the voice. It's like, man, I don't trust those people because they talk. Ugh. Of course Christians talk. You mean talk too much? Oh, yeah. Christians talk too much. You guys, the thing is, what we want is to take an advantage of having people critique us and take it seriously. Okay, I talk too much. All right, I'll take that. We're not superstitious. You guys, what we want is to be able to trust one another. If we think somebody knows that there's something going on in their life, we start scrubbing ourselves and fixing our hair and doing all this stuff. We've got eyeliner. We're going to go get it tattooed. If we think the eyeliner isn't straight, we'll just get our eyes tattooed so that we look at people and go, how am I looking? And they go, did you do something to your eyes? It's like, yeah. How's that look? It's like, who did you go to? Isn't that always the thing? You guys, what you and I want is, you know what, you can pretend all you want you're doing good. But you know what we want? We don't want to pretend. We want to be doing good. We want the Spirit of the Lord to catch us in righteousness and bring us to that place that we decide, I can go to that place. I want every one of us in this place to make up our mind, God, I'm going to meet You in the air today. I'm going to meet You where the Spirit and presence draws me up. I'm going to meet You. I'm serving You. And I'm not going to fear what anybody knows about me because I'm going to come clean. The Bible said, talk your faults over with one another. You know why he says that? Because the devil will shut you up and make you feel like you can't be transparent. Then you got to pretend so that people don't think you're bad. It's like, come on, you guys, we're all bad. This isn't about being better or good. This is about coming to perfection. And you know, the thing about the Lord's Prayer is it's corporate. Yes? Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You guys, he sums up what it is we ought to be praying for. But it's us. It's we. And that's what you and I want. We want the Spirit of God to bring us to such a place that we believe we are corporate. I'm not afraid about what you know about me. Because you know what? If I got something going on in my life and you come and say, you know, can I share something about what's going on in your life? It's like, yeah. And then you tell me what comes out of that, you guys, is I understand that God is talking to me. Do you know what? I'd rather have somebody come and tell me, hey, I think your tire's about flat. Then have them, you know, pointing down. I go, no, get a road rage when people do that. It's like, they're telling you your tire's flat. It's like, I'm going to run you off the road. It's like, no. It's like, okay. See, we can miss the point. Because, you guys, we don't let people tell us stuff that would make a difference in our life. And you and I want that. We want the Spirit of God to do those things to us that bring us into a place of camaraderie. It's like, no. We're not against each other. If we wash each other's feet, we are for each other. We don't like that. We don't like that because the flesh don't like it. But you know what? That's what the Spirit and God's bringing us to. He knows about us. And listen, I know God has warned people in this place that they came here and came to a meeting like this. And God warned them, listen, I'm gonna do something in this thing. I'm going to get this thing done right. I had somebody sitting upstairs in my house and God told me, you tell him that if he doesn't stop doing what he's doing, he's going to go to prison. And he played the piano here at the church. I said, you know, I got to tell you something, brother. God just told me, if you don't stop doing what you're doing, you're going to end up in prison. God's going to stop you. You stop it, or he'll stop it. And you guys, it wasn't long and he was in prison. Now, I got to tell you something. It isn't that we think we're going to end up there. But when God starts talking to you about that, and you guys, it made him real uneasy. But whatever he was doing in his life, and I know what he was doing in his life, but the thing is, nobody likes to be told that stuff. But you know what? He died in prison. He actually died from AIDS. So here's our deal. What I know, is that what God told him that night is if you don't stop it, he could. He could. If you don't stop it, I'm going to stop it. Yeah? So you guys, you think I was being mean to him? I don't think I was being mean to him. You know what I think I was doing? I think I was warning him that God was about to bring the hammer down on the stuff he was doing, turn it around. You guys, God didn't tell him, you can't. I know you can't turn this thing around, but because you can't turn it around, I'm just going to destroy it. That isn't what God said at all. He said, if you stop what you're doing, I won't have to. And you guys, I'd much rather have God talk to me. This pretending thing, let's drop it. This everybody picks on us thing is, let's drop it. That voice that talks to you, make sure that voice that talks to you has to do with what the Spirit and presence of God does. Because you know what? If God sends somebody to tell you you're doing something, you already know you're doing it before they tell you. You already know before they tell you. So we want the Spirit of God to bring this stuff to that conclusion. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Appreciate what God is doing in our midst, you guys. I just love what he does. He does it, and he does it well. And he's bringing us to those conclusions that make a difference in our life. So, we can have confrontations. They told Jesus, called him a sinner. Said, you know what, we can't follow him. This guy's a sinner. Said, you can't trust him. He cast the devil out because he's the prince of the devils. You guys, the carnal mind and all of that trash that goes through the spirit realm, the devil will accuse you crazy. The devil will accuse you crazy. When you don't know what the answer is in your life, people mess with dreams. They tell themselves the interpretation of dreams. They mess with dreams. They get into confusion. They start talking and stuff. And ultimately what happens is they're actually looking to have the dream tell them what they want to hear. I'm just being honest with you. And you guys, the Word of God supersedes a dream anytime. The Word of God supersedes a dream anytime. But I can tell you that confusion happens to people and they don't know what to do anymore. Because once you reject the Word of God, if God tells you don't do something, if God tells you don't do something, don't do it. And your want to can want to do it. But you know what? If you go against the will of God, you are miserable. And everybody can see that there's no surrender in your life. You have no peace. You're just peaceless. And if you don't recognize peacelessness, and you're used to living in it, you guys, then the stakes get higher around you. And you can't yield yourself to Satan because he came to kill. And you must believe that's true. He came to steal. And he came to destroy. So if you yield yourself to Satan, if you do what Satan does, if you move and believe you can move in an immoral way or act in a way that is inconsistent with God, you think God won't judge your stuff? God will judge your stuff. And you can shake your head, yes, all you want to, but let me tell you something. If you're doing something that you know better than to do, then God's going to nail that thing. He's done with the flesh doing destructive behavior to other people in the body of Christ. He's done with that. And he's not going to have it anymore. He's not going to tolerate those kinds of things. So you either surrender and get stuff straightened out, or God will help you get it straightened out. That's what you and I want. You and I want that. Father, we just thank you for your Spirit and presence. God, we thank you for your love and mercy to us. God, you're guiding us. I believe this is a serious message to all of us. God, to let your voice and Spirit remain the rock on which we stand. God, we don't want to reject your truth and end up in confusion because now we're having dreams inconsistent with what we want, and now we feel vexed because we feel like you would tell us yes or no, and we're just in confusion. God, bring us back to the written Word. And bring us back to prayer. Bring us back to the rock. God, I don't have to understand anything. I can start today saying this much I know. God will get me from where I'm at to the right place. He knows how to change where I'm at and to change the way I think. And He knows how to lift His Spirit up in me. Baptize me, I pray, in your Holy Spirit. God, get out of me the dross and change what you want changed in my life. God, I pray it in your name. As only your Spirit can do it in us. God, we ask these things in your name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.